say this with just church family here tonight. I think we need to let those little girls take up the Sunday morning offering. See them struggle to get it back up there. And for whoever takes the ministry of the bread, if you decide to buy pita bread, I'm going to tell you a little story. Always, when you go to the store to buy pita bread for communion, be sure and look closely at the label. It is the most awful, awful thing to be sitting in a church taking communion and the bread comes to you and we accidentally bought onion, garlic, pita bread. Oh. We've had that happen. I was listening. I was just noticing things tonight. I was talking about that road trip. Leah was talking about when she was a kid about them going in the station wagon. Well, we had the station wagon. We also had the Volkswagen bus, which is the forerunner of the van. And when we went on a road trip, my mom got over in the very back, and she either slept or read a novel the entire trip, no matter how many days we were gone. And now, when we go on a road trip, certain lady who shall remain unnamed does just like my mama. Oh, that's because you had Aaron and Chella to keep her entertained. We must not keep her entertained enough. And just so that you can know that I can laugh at myself, I really do hate it when I get factual things wrong in a sermon and a message. There's no way to take it back. It's out on the internet or whatever, you know. And but I am aware, Maggie told me real quickly this morning, that I announced when I was talking about a certain evangelist that lived a couple of hundred years ago, but there are churches that are still listening to his tapes. See, some of you didn't catch that. He died in 1965. I looked it up this afternoon. I don't know what I was thinking. The point was the same. Okay? Let's turn to the book of Revelation, where we left off last week. Chapter 11. Let's pray. Lord God, we stand again, once again, we come. We stand on holy ground as we look into your word. Take seriously the things that are revealed to us therein, Lord, as we see Christ, the great consummator of all of history, general of all the armies of God. Oh Lord, as we see you high and lifted up and we see you standing above the earth with a scroll in your hand, as we see you reclaiming everything that the enemy stole, taking possession of the nations of the earth and reestablishing your rule and your reign, setting up your kingdom forever. Such things are beyond us, Lord. Yet we know that they are true as we look into your word. I ask tonight, Lord, for the anointing to teach. Pray, Lord God, that you give clarity of thought and speech, Lord. Some of these things are difficult. And I pray, Lord, that there would be nothing that leaves confusion, but only that which leaves clarity at your word and at the specific things that are found therein that show us who you are and what you're going to do and what you're about even in this hour. Lord, I pray, Lord, for those tonight here who are hungry and thirsty for you, that they would be able to just absorb the word. Lord, for those who perhaps are dry, Lord, that they would still feed upon your word. It would be manna, and it would sustain them even in a time when their emotions say otherwise. But that by faith, Lord, they would receive your word and they would stand on it. Lord, for all of us, prepare us. We might be profitable servants in your kingdom, Lord. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you, Lord, that it's all from you, it's all for you. Nothing that I have, Lord, avails, but you are everything, Lord. So be glorified tonight, Lord of the revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, in chapter 10 and 11, and actually back into chapter 9, we continued looking at these emblems, these images that we see in the book of Revelation, the locusts. For those of you that weren't here, I'm not going to go back into a lot of details, but there was an incredible vision there that John sees of these locusts, and later we actually see them becoming. It's like they progress. They're horses and riders, and those things that once were demonic thoughts and ideas that come from the pit take on a life of their own and eventually are equipped with armies, evil armies. And we've seen it happen again tonight, age-long. Throughout all of the ages, we've seen it happen. We see it accelerating even in the time in which we're living. And in the book of Revelation, we will see it come to an absolute finality. And we come approaching the time of the seventh trumpet. We're not quite there yet. We'll get there tonight. Last week, we also looked at the two witnesses. And I think that maybe I just threw a lot out there at one time last night. It was a little difficult. And I don't want to go back all over it, but the two witnesses, we looked at, again, everything falls into this pattern of the age-long, the acceleration, and the absolute. And so not to take away from any of the teaching that I do believe it's very, very possible that there's two individuals, whether it's Moses and Elijah or Enoch and Moses, as some suggest, two individuals who stand in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 years during the tribulation and will prophesy, will be killed by the beast, the Antichrist, will be raised from the dead on the third day and will ascend into heaven. I believe that's the absolute. I believe that's the absolute picture that we have in Revelation. But last week we saw and we established in the Word of God, and it will carry over tonight. It's important that we see the spiritual depth that's in this Word. Even if there are two literal witnesses, these witnesses are also the church. Whether it's the Jewish church of the Old Testament and the Christians of the New Covenant, or whether it's as Jesus sent them out two by two and what one lacked, the other supplied, we looked at those things. But we established that this is age-long, the church prophesying in the world and becoming, as time progresses, as we draw near to the end and to the bowls of wrath, as the beast, as the Antichrist system arises, as laws are passed that we see even happening, even now, that we will see the church, the visible church in the earth will be apparently destroyed. Of course, the church won't be destroyed. There will be the true church, but it will look like the church is destroyed. We talked about that, and all the earth will celebrate. If you remember, we read that passage of Scripture. It says that the inhabitants of the earth gave gifts to one another and celebrated because the witnesses were dead. And there's a time coming, and I mentioned last week, I believe that even as we see Christmas being turned into a secular holiday, there's coming a time when the world will rejoice because they believe that pure Christianity, what they call radical Christianity or fundamental Christianity, will have been wiped out from the face of the earth, and they'll give gifts on Christmas, and they'll celebrate that the... Well, that's a new one. I've never done that before. Water. Well, I won't go into that. Help me, Lord. But they will testify. They will celebrate that the witnesses have been destroyed, that the church's witness has been destroyed. Anybody that's listening to this on the internet, I just spilled water all over myself and all over my Bible. But we're not going to let that stop us. So, the beast, the Antichrist system arises. Don't get sidetracked. Just follow me here. The beast, the Antichrist system arises. The visible church is forced underground. The church as we know it, as we see it, visible as a force in the earth, will seem to be gone. These prophets lie on the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Then they are resurrected. And the world watches on in absolute fear and terror when they see this happen as these two are raised from the dead and then ascend into heaven. And we talked about the rapture last week. We talked about, it's no secret rapture. I don't believe it's a secret rapture. I believe that all the world will know. The church will rise victorious and will ascend to be with the Lord. God's church is never truly dead, even when it appears so. The remnant rises up and is called up to heaven. The world watches again and is gripped with fear. Now in chapter 11, verse 9. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongue, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. Go back to verse 8. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Remember we said, we established many, many months ago, that Jesus signified that this word to his apostle John, that it's in signs and symbols. It says that their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom represents, and we see all these things happening in the earth today, Sodom represents self-indulgence. That's what Sodom was all about. Yes, it was expressed finally in rampant homosexuality, but it was all about self-indulgence. And there are other places in the Word of God that speak of this. Spiritually, that's what the world is becoming. It's a place of self-indulgence, a place like Sodom. And it says that these dead bodies will lie in the midst of this society, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Egypt, if you remember, God's people were kept in cruel bondage in Egypt. They were slaves under a harsh taskmaster. And that's what, if you remember, we talked about the locusts, the demonic lies that come out of the pit and the false things that go forth into the earth and even the sting that's in their tail, the aftermath. What was it all about? It came out, what, the pain, the sting, not only was from their tail, the aftermath, but it came out of their mouths, didn't it? And the mouth represents the words, the lies, the bondages that come forth when people believe a lie. So the world falls into the grip of this cruel taskmaster, which is Satan. And so the church appears dead in the streets of this great city, which spiritually is Sodom and Egypt. When the communists took over China years ago, I won't say 200 or 300 years ago, when the communists took over China, Mao Zedong had a goal in mind, that was to destroy the church. And he believed that he did so. The visible church was gone. And the people of China, the communists of China, partied. They made merry over the fact that the witness of the church had been destroyed. But you see, the two witnesses can never be destroyed. Whether it's the two witnesses, whether it's the two literal prophets of God in the last 3.5 years, or whether it's the church throughout the ages, whether it's you this week in the workplace and wherever you are, filled and anointed by the Spirit of God, your witness, your testimony cannot be silenced. There may be a season when you suffer. There may be a time that appears that all is lost. But God breathed life into the Chinese church. And the tables were turned. And now the Chinese church, which is by and large underground, the Chinese church is the largest, most powerful, and strongest church or group of churches in the entire world. They flourish, even under the hands of great persecution. The church in China is persecuted as fiercely as anywhere on earth. Even in the last week or two, I read constantly of new waves of persecution against the church in China. They'll round up 100 Christians at a time, especially church leaders, and put them into prison. And now if we look at 11, begin with verse 15, we leave the witnesses behind for a moment, and we come to the seventh trumpet. Remember, we've gone through six trumpets and the things that come upon the earth. And then there was a delay, and now there's the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. "We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. How many of you remember that? How many times have we seen that? It's the prelude before the judgments. Every time we see the throne of God, we see another vision of heaven. We hear thunderings and see lightnings and the shaking, the quaking of the earth. And these are symbols of judgment that is taking place. Now, at some point I told you, and I want you to see it here, this is sort of what's happening. This is like a great drama that we're watching. I'm not making light of it when I say that. I'm just saying that the way that it's written, the way that it's played out in this book, it's like we're watching these different acts on a stage. We see John, we see heaven open, then we see the earth, we see things poured out. It's like the scenery changes, the backdrop comes down, and there's a new thing that unfolds. And if you remember, I told you from the beginning, the whole context isn't the judgments and all of those things. It's worship of the Christ who is victorious. Throughout all the ages, not just at the very end, throughout all ages, He rides the white horse, He marches through history, He is always victorious, not just at the end. And interspersed throughout this book, it's like we look into the orchestra pit, and we look behind the backdrop, the scenery, and there's a great choir. There's always somebody singing. There's always somebody lifting up praises. There are always harps playing or somebody falling before the Lord in worship. It just weaves in and out of all of these scenes. And so this is one of these scenes in verses 15 through 18. And then at the end of that worship, we see the temple of God opened in heaven. And we're speaking of symbolic language here. The Ark of the Covenant is seen in the temple of God. The Ark. What does the Ark represent? Ark represents the presence of God and access to God, intimacy with God. It's where the high priest would go on behalf of the people. And now the Word of God says that because of the blood of Jesus, you and I have access through the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of Christ. And so here in the midst of all of these scenes taking place, the different acts of this play, this great drama that's unfolding before us, the end of the ages, John sees another scene. He sees heaven open. He sees access to the throne of God. And remember, it was first written to Christians in the first century who were under Nero's horrible, horrible persecution. And so when they read this word, they see the things that are even going to transpire that are going to grow worse. They see that all of these things are coming upon the earth, these churches that are scattered throughout Asia and that receive this revelation from John, from Christ. And in the midst of it, they're always comforted. There are always these words in the midst of this book that show Christ riding, Christ victorious, heaven open, access to the throne of God. And it's the same for you and I. He is triumphant. And if He is triumphant and we keep our eyes on Him, how can we not be triumphant? So the seventh angel sounds. Now, if you remember the six seals, the seven seals, when we got to the seventh one and the seal was broken, then that opened the way for the seven trumpets. And then as we've been through six of the trumpets, we get to the seventh trumpet, that opens the way for what? Seven bowls of wrath. But there are always these interludes in the play. It's like an intermission, and we see some more of heaven, and we see some more of what's been happening on earth and what's happened throughout the ages and what's going to accelerate and what's going to become absolute. And so, until we get over, I think it's in chapter 15, we start the bowl judgments, or the prelude, it says, to the bowl judgments. The first bowl judgment is actually in chapter 16. So we have a way to go now before the wrath of God is poured out in the bowl judgments. But what I want you to see is, we're not talking in terms of time. Please, just bear with me, follow me. We're not talking just in terms of chronological time. This is not a chart. I pray that that's what you've been able to see. This is a song of victory. This is the story of all of the ages. This is the history of our planet. This is the history of God's people. Everything is wrapped up in this book. It's amazing because as Maggie is teaching Genesis, and everything is found in seed form in Genesis, now we come to the book of Revelation, and it all goes back even into Genesis, into the Old Testament, borrowing that language and those symbols and those images. And all of history is wrapped up, but we see it all from beginning to end in the book of Revelation. It's amazing. And so what I'm saying is this. We've just read where the seventh trumpet sounds. The seventh trumpet gives way to the bowls, and they are about to come, even in time, as we look at this. But what we're going to see sandwiched now between the seventh trumpet and the beginning of the bowls is, again, age-long. It's a scene. It's a picture. It's a drama of all of history, and it's age-long. It's accelerating through the ages, and it becomes absolute and prepares the way for the bowls of wrath to come. Chapter 12. I want to read this entire chapter Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, don't speak it out loud, but just, and this isn't a test, don't feel bad, but does anybody recognize that number? I don't know how many of you were here last week or take notes. That number will ring a bell in a little while. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Oh, if someone could take this and make it into a movie. We have an incredible scene here. This is always, to me, has been an exciting and powerful passage of Scripture. This is the church in confrontation with evil. These are the actors in this divine drama, this play. There's the woman, the dragon, the beast, the male child. Now, what I want you, first of all, to see is that we have verses 1 through 6 as a little segment. We have verses 7 through 12 as another segment, and we have verses 13 through 17 as another segment. And you may read them in time chronologically, and it makes sense. You may read one verse right after another, and that's fine. But I want you also to see that each one of those segments goes back to our principle. Each one of these segments we can see throughout history. Each one of these segments we can see accelerating in the end times. And then, I believe, in the tribulation, we see the church, the true church that's left, the remnant. We see the dragon truly enraged because his time is truly short. And he goes and makes war against the church. But God protects her in the wilderness. I don't know exactly what that means. There are those who believe that that she will truly be shut in the wilderness somewhere, the church will, during the last part of the tribulation. But I don't want to get into that right now. I just want to say that there is this war between the dragon and between the church, or between the dragon and the church. And God says that He will protect the church, that He will shut her in, and that He will keep her. So, as we've talked about this principle every week, age-long, accelerating, and absolute, these passages are no different. No exception. First of all, the first 6 verses sum up what was happening all through the Old Testament. Now, you've got to understand imagery in the Bible, so just Follow me for a moment. The Old Testament, there was a church. I know that we talk about being a New Testament church, but it's simply that church is a New Testament word that we use today, but it was the assembly of the saints. It was the assembly of Israel. In the Old Testament, we talked about that, if you remember, when we studied the seven letters to the seven churches. And God called it, in the New Testament, He referred back to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and He called it the church in the wilderness. So God has always had His assembly. He's always had His body. He's always had those that He called His own. In the Old Covenant, the people of God were referred to often in symbolic language as His wife. He didn't call her His bride. He called her His wife. In the Old Testament, Israel is called the wife of God. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, the church, which is the assembly of the saints, the church is called the bride of Christ, or the espoused bride of Christ, being prepared for the marriage supper. But either way, it's the woman. Ever since God had a people, there was this image here of the woman. In the Old Testament, the people of God. In the New Testament, the people of God. If you remember, in all of these ages, there's been the dragon. The dragon of Revelation is the serpent of Genesis chapter 3. And in fact, we just read where he referred to him as the dragon. In one passage a little later, he was referred to as the serpent, even here in Revelation. So we have the woman in the Old Testament. And these first six verses, I really want you to see, I want us to look for a moment at what was happening in the Old Testament. Because it happens even today, but it's age-long. It began back then. This passage of Scripture is not just about something that's going to happen during the tribulation. If you remember the fall of Satan, if you look at verse 4, the dragon we know is Satan. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. We see this incredible image. I can't imagine what it looked like to John, because he was truly seeing a vision. There's this horrendous dragon, this beast, not some pretty little oriental dragon like people like to have on their t-shirts today. There's this hideous, hideous beast with all of these heads and horns and crowns on his head, because he believes he is marching triumphantly. He's destroying the people of God. And so there is a dragon standing before the woman. It was the serpent in the Garden of Eden who stood before the woman and said, "Don't believe what God said. He says that the day you eat of this, you shall surely die." You won't die. And led Eve and Adam into the sin that brought sin into the human race. I want you to understand something. God did not make Satan. Now, I know you may think by default He did, but God did not create Satan. God created Lucifer, an incredibly beautiful being who stood in the presence of God. Verse 4 draws upon Old Testament imagery. And we see here, if you remember, the scene where Lucifer was cast out of heaven because pride entered into his heart. He became Satan. He became the adversary of God and the adversary of God's people. His heart was lifted up with pride, and he said, "I'll ascend above the throne of God. And I'll receive worship." It's all about I. And so he was cast out of heaven, and he drew a third of the angels of heaven with him. We refer to those as fallen angels today. So in this verse, we see that part of history. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Look at verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God and His throne. You see, from the Old Covenant, from the time of the sin in the Garden of Eden and the first prophecy, God is preparing mankind and He is protecting a seed line. There's a lineage that must be preserved in the earth, because God is going to bring forth a deliverer. He's going to bring forth a Messiah. He's going to bring forth the Christ, the male child that we're talking about in this passage of Scripture. And it says here that she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This is clearly speaking of Christ. Keep your place there and turn to Psalm 2, verse Let's actually just back up and read this, beginning with verse 1. I don't want to jump in the middle of it. Why do the nations rage? This is very applicable today. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's Christ. Saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Your S should be capitalized there. It's the Son of God. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me. And this is the Father speaking to the Son. We sing the song here at Faith Harvest. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. This is the Father speaking to the Son. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Speaking of Christ as He establishes His rule over the heathen nations of the world, as He is joined by those who are His church, His true church, who rule and reign with Him, back in Revelation chapter 12. Again, in these first six verses, I hope we can get through all of this. In these first six verses, I want you to see the picture again. Here is this woman. She's pregnant. She's struggling to give birth. This speaks of Israel, the woman, the Old Testament church. This is Israel all through the ages, being prepared by God. She is going to bring forth the Messiah. This is Israel being prepared. She's in labor throughout the Old Covenant to bring forth the Messiah. And from Genesis chapter 3 on, the dragon has stood in her face and tried to abort, tried to stop, trying to destroy, tried to prevent the birth of the male child, which is Christ. You can see it all the way through. I'm just going to name a few references for you. God's never taken by surprise. When circumstances happen in your life that take you by surprise, this is important. This is part of what Revelation is about, church. When something hits you, blindsides you, and you're crying out to God, God's not pulling up a chair alongside of you saying, I know, this surprised me too. It was really a shock to me and to all of the angels. And together we'll try to, I'll lead you because I am powerful enough that I can foresee and we'll look into the future and we'll kind of work through this and I'll help you here. No. Nothing that happened to you took God by surprise. He is outside of time. He sees your end from your beginning. And whatever is coming against you as the dragon stands in your face and tries to stop the work of Christ in your life, and when a blow comes, when something hard comes, it didn't take God by surprise. He knew it all along, and He's waiting on you to trust Him. Just as He was calling the first century church to trust Him, that's what this is about. He says, I know this. I know this from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden. I know it all into eternity future. I know the beginning and the ending, and I have it all under control. So Cain kills Abel, the godly seed. So what happens to the seed line? The dragon has stood before the woman. He thinks he's won. But Adam and Eve give birth to another son named Seth, whose name means substitute. Because God's plan will not be thwarted. Because what God has ordained will come to pass. And what God has ordained for you, He will see to completion. He's able. So Cain kills Abel, but God raises up Seth. Saul tries to kill David. David's a foreshadowing of Christ in the Bible. I mean, an important character. A king who sits on a throne, and from his lineage will come the Christ. And Saul throws spears at him, tries to pin him to the wall. God protects him in the caves of Adullam. Have you ever heard of Athaliah? Oh, goodness. I started to take us there tonight, but I thought, no, that would just be too much of a sidetrack. Athaliah was the daughter of Jezebel, if you remember who Jezebel is. This woman is so wicked. You thought Jezebel was bad. I don't know that Jezebel could have been any worse than Athaliah. And Athaliah was so wicked and so evil that she destroyed her own grandsons, all of them, she thought, she would rid Judah of every heir to the throne. She was queen. So she murders her 7 grandchildren, all the male heirs of the house of David, except God is so awesome. On every page of this book, He is working behind the scenes, and the dragon stands trying to destroy, trying to stop the woman, and she brings forth the male child. See, it's all, the whole history is about the male child coming. It's about Christ coming generation after generation. The lineage has to be pure and has to keep coming forth in order for the Messiah to come forth. So Athaliah kills off the grandchildren, the heirs of David's throne. And there's this little fella named Josiah. And a nursemaid takes him and hides him. She runs with him and she hides him in the temple of God for 7 years. Now, I want to tell you something. I know the young people aren't in here tonight. But if they were, I'd say, you think your parents make you go to church too much. Josiah was hidden. He lived, most likely in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies. At least in the priest quarters that were right around that. He couldn't live in the open courts where people would see him. He was hidden in the temple of God, where the presence of God was, for 7 years. And on his 7th year, there was an uprising and he was revealed. And Athaliah was killed. And Josiah was crowned at 7 years of age king of Israel. And this little boy that was hidden away, the dragon thought he had destroyed all of the heirs. The dragon thought he had stopped the woman from bringing forth the male child. And here's this 7-year-old boy that's been hidden away in the presence of God. And he sits on the throne, and under his reign, revival comes to Israel because he was such a godly king. Just absolutely amazing, the hand of God. Moses, the deliverer. How are God's people going to get out of bondage? How are they going to get out of Egypt? But God raises up a deliverer. He's always raising up deliverers. So Moses is born. Pharaoh is fearful because the Israelites are multiplying so rapidly. So the dragon is standing before the woman. The dragon incites Pharaoh. Satan puts the thought into Pharaoh's mind to destroy all of the male babies. They're thrown into the Nile. It's repeated again in the most important scene. When the male child is to come forth, when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the dragon stands before the woman. The dragon incites Herod to do the same thing, to kill all the male children. You see, this is a pattern all the way throughout the Bible, and here it is described for us in the book of Revelation. The dragon standing before the woman because he wants to destroy or devour the child as soon as it's born. And he thought that it was done. But God warns Joseph in a dream, and Jesus is taken off into Egypt, into hiding for a season, because God's plan's not going to be thwarted. In verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. A few years ago, I would have never taught this way. But I'm confident in what I see in the Word of God. I'm not taking away from the 3.5 years during the tribulation that you may have studied. to always lead you back to that. That can be the absolute. Israel, the church, during the tribulation, hidden away in the wilderness, as the Antichrist system has its final hour on earth. Yes. But how many of you remember last week when we looked at the two witnesses and we established from the words of Jesus Himself that the age of the Gentiles was symbolized by this 3.5 years or by this 1260 days. And we established that the two witnesses standing for 1260 days by the very words of Jesus represents the whole church age. The church prophesying, speaking, calling the world to repentance during the entire church age. Well, here we find it again. It's amazing. Here we find that throughout all of the ages, and now throughout the church age, speaking of the church, God has a place of protection. His people have always been held in His heart. And there's a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. For 1,260 days, the symbolic age of the church, God has fed His church. He has fed His people. He has protected her from the dragon, individually and corporately. And I believe we'll do so in these intense moments during the tribulation for 3.5 actual years. But according to Christ, it's always been through the church age. What is the consequence of Satan's fall and this intimidation of the woman? Now, if you just look forward in time and read verse 7, that's fine. You'll see end time things. But this is what's always been. And war broke out in heaven. That's not just now. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. That's age long. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Well, see, we've seen that already happen, and yet in the tribulation, there must be some final throwdown. There's a final time when Satan, who is called in the Word of God the accuser of the brethren, I don't understand it. And you know what? I'm not going to pretend to. I'm not going to ask you to, because there's always been a great debate within the church world whether Satan can actually, now that he has been cast out of heaven, can he go before the throne of God and accuse you? Can he go into the actual presence of God and say, "Oh, look at Mike over there. Did you see what he did?" He, first of all, is the accuser of the brethren to your mind. He puts you in condemnation when you go before the Lord and you go in prayer and that little voice from the enemy says, "Oh, you don't have any right to come here. You don't have any right to go before God. Look what you did this week." And then you resist and you say, "But I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have access." There is where he is the accuser of the brethren. But I wonder, and again, there's a great debate over it, can he go before God even now, even as he did in the book of Job? I can't adamantly say, because there's just not a clear-cut answer in the Word of God. But if this is during the tribulation, it seems to be there's a time when he has been going, and then he is finally cast down out of the presence of God. Because verse 10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they," who is they? That's you and me. That's you and me. "And they overcame him." Now I know if you were here a couple of years ago, you've heard me talk about this. A lot of haven't talked about it in a long time. But most of the church world quotes this verse wrong. Or I should say they at least only quote two-thirds of it. And it's no good to quote two-thirds of the Word of God and leave part out. I hear people preach this. I hear people teach it. And they love to say, "We overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony." And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And it ends there. You can't overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony if you don't have the third part. And they love not their lives even unto the death. Crucified life. A life that's surrendered to Christ. A life that says, Lord, I'm crucified with Christ. Lord, let my will fall in line with your will. Love not your own life. That is how the dragon is overcome. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Age long, now accelerating, and then absolute. When we get to the bowls of wrath, time will truly be short. And then we have the other segment. Verses 13 through 17. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Would I drive you up the wall if I say it again, or may I ask you, isn't that age long? If you understand what I've been saying about age long and accelerating and absolute, isn't that age long? Hasn't the dragon always persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child? Israel is a miracle in the earth. Look at the nation of Israel. It's a miracle that she stands. It's a miracle that she's a nation. No other nation on earth has ever been destroyed, scattered so many times. I don't know of any other nation that's ever been scattered and come back together as a nation. Israel, it's happened to many times. Scattered throughout the earth for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands. And then drawn back together by God's hand as a nation. It's amazing. But persecuted. Hasn't the church for the last 2,000 years been persecuted? We've had our relative ease here in America, but that's the exception in the history of Christianity. The exception is times when there is no persecution. The usual is persecution. So the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. It's always been the case. We sang it, and I will rise on eagle's wings. We pray for each other, Lord, bear them up on eagle's wings. It's in the Word of God. He takes us and He bears us up. He holds us in His everlasting arms. He carries us through tribulation, and He will carry His church through the great tribulation. She will be protected for a definite season of time from the presence of the serpent. See, now he uses the language of the serpent again. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. We established the last 2 or 3 weeks. What comes out of the mouth? Words, doctrines, false ideas, deceptions, lies, poison that deceives people and carries them off into bondage and into sin. And so the serpent has always done this, but it's accelerating. And all you have to do is read the news right now, and it's more and more and more every day. The flood gets greater and greater and greater. The godless ideas, the false teaching, the lies of the enemy that people just believe because it sounds spiritual or because it sounds good or it sounds reasonable. And the world has already bought it, but the thing that we have to see is that the worldly church, the worldly believer, will swallow the whole river. Will swallow the whole river. But the true church will not be fooled. The true believers will not be fooled. The remnant will be separated unto the Lord. And so, historically, and in the 7 years of the tribulation, when this happens, you see, when he takes the visible church, we talked about it with the two witnesses, It seems that he's destroyed the visible church when this happens. When it reaches its absolute, when it reaches its fullness. And in various nations and various times in history, it has seemed to reach the absolute point. And the dragon thinks that he's won. Only to discover that God has protected a remnant. That he's protected a Josiah in the temple of God. And so here, when that happens, it always happens. The dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. All those who will come. All those who truly believe in the Lord. He is enraged and he makes war against them who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say?" Now hear me. I'm not going to preach the whole sermon. There's a message that I preached a few years ago. It's the two streams of Christianity. In the end times, they flow side by side. Only those who know the Word of God and who keep the commandments of God will be able to discern the difference. There is a church that looks like the church. There's a church in the end times that calls upon the name of Jesus. There's a church that says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, but leaves out and loves not our lives even unto the dead. There's a church that says God wants to bless you. His grace is free. He loves you. Praise God that they preach truth. It's truth. But they leave out repentance, righteous living, sanctification, being separated unto God. Two churches, parallel, side by side in the end times. The dragon stands before the woman who seeks to bring forth the male child. The dragon wants to devour, and he has, as the Antichrist system arises, one of the two streams of Christianity will rise on his side, will be deceived. He will talk great spiritual words and sounds like he speaks for God. And to those who are in that stream of Christianity, all you have to do is say Jesus and they think, oh, that's Christian. All you have to do is use a little spiritual language, flower your language with a word or two out of the Bible. And they'll say, oh, they're of God. But parallel to that stream, as the dragon devours that, as the dragon steers that whole thing, God has His Josiah church hidden away in His presence in the end times. God has a remnant shut in with Him that won't compromise, who says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and that we love not our lives even unto the death. Take that and apply it. Church, take that and apply it. Apply that to the goals and the dreams of your life, plans for the future. Apply that to the excuses that we make for immorality or for what we watch or what we see or for what we say. Apply that. Which stream of Christianity is going to be caught up a sin to God like the two witnesses? Not the ones that are with the Antichrist system that have great, eloquent, flowery spiritual language, but the two witnesses that prophesy in the streets and call to repentance and cry out on behalf of God. He's enraged. He spews forth a flood. All godly Christian parents can do to keep their children from being swept away by that flood right now. And so many Christians swallow it. Swallow the whole river. And he goes on to make war. I want to leave off there tonight. As we go into chapter 13, we'll go back into that. We'll overlap as we go to the beast that arises from the sea. Let's stand. Lord God, keep your hand upon your people here, Lord. Place them, Lord, in the temple of your presence, Lord. Away from the flood, protected, Lord. Oh, Lord God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us discernment to see what things line up with your word. Help us, Lord, to overcome, to be overcomers as we see you seated on the throne, as we see heaven open and the ark of God accessible. Help us to overcome by that precious blood. Help us to maintain a pure testimony so that we can overcome because our testimony is true. Help us not to love our own lives, Lord, but to lay it down for you. To be able to say, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Thank you for this day and for the week ahead. I pray your blessings upon this people. I ask God that you would protect them, keep them in the palm of your hand. Lord, use them as your ambassadors this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.